The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." That's Acts chapter 20, 17 through 38.
As the Apostle Paul speaks to these Ephesian elders, he tells them at verse 20 that he shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. In verse 27, he says, "I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." One of the greatest tragedies, I believe, that the church has is a failure to be zealous about our attitude toward those that are lost. The Apostle Paul, as he came into the city of Ephesus, manifested a very great zeal toward those that are lost. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. An individual or a congregation is great only in proportion to their concern toward those that are lost. On Paul's third preaching journey, as he returned to Jerusalem, he calls these Ephesian elders to the city of Miletus so that he might speak with them. This is sometimes referred to as Paul's farewell to them, as he discusses with them the things that he has done with them and the things that he wants them to do as they continue into the future. Paul said, "I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable." As we consider the city of Ephesus, it was a great city. It was influential commercially as it lay in the Roman province of Asia, near the seacoast of the mouth of the Castaic or the Castor River. I wanted to say Castaic because that's right here near us. Castor River. It was the most accessible city in the province. It had an artificial harbor that accommodated some of the largest ships of its day. It was also connected by highways with the chief cities of the province. We sometimes think that in the area and in the era in which we live, only can there be such magnificent splendors of transportation and commercial participation. But that's not true. In the ancient cities, there were great cities that accommodated travel and that accommodated the commerce of its day. The city of Ephesus was such a city. Commerce and manufacturing flourished in that city. And it was also a city that was influential as far as spiritual life was concerned. It was known throughout the world for the worship of Diana and the practice of magic. Legend said that the mother goddess of the earth was born near there, and that her image had fallen from the sky from Jupiter. The great temple was erected in the city of Diana, or in the city of Ephesus, in honor of Diana. The temple was described as one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was massive, as some have measured or pronounced the measurements from 220 feet by 425 feet, supported by 107 pillars, each 60 feet high. It was indeed a magnificent structure. The rituals of the temple included sacrifices and sensual indulgences, such as the practice of prostitution. Now, against that backdrop, when you read what the Ephesians had formerly practiced and what the Apostle Paul is calling upon them to no longer practice, as you turn to the book of Ephesians, it takes on an added significance. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Being reared in this kind of background, as we have described the city of Ephesus, wouldn't it be a difficult thing to come out of those practices, and for all of those practices indeed to come out of you? For your mind and for your thinking to be different, to be governed by different things. Ephesus provided an annual feast in honor of Diana. And on the board before you is an image of Diana that was often made and sold in the city in honor of this goddess. In fact, as you'll read in Acts the 19th chapter, reading beginning at verse 29 and 30, Demetrius the silversmith is the one who became so upset about these things as it affected his trade. It says, "The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And Paul was minded to enter into the people. The disciples suffered him not." And the thought goes on to discuss the difficulties that were embraced in that city because Paul stood and proclaimed that there's one true God and that Diana was not the God that should be worshipped. Ephesus provided a great deal of activity, a great deal of entertainment and excitement during this time as these shrines of Diana was sold. But you see against this backdrop a city that was immoral, a city that was unholy, a city that was unwholesome as far as its environment was concerned, in which Paul preached and even worked special miracles, as we read in the context of these verses of Acts chapter 19 and 20. If we were to come into such a city as the city of Ephesus, we might conclude that because of such a poor environment that the gospel would not be well received. And because of its environment and our thoughts that the gospel would not be well received, we might go on to another place. We've talked about such cities as the city of Corinth, the city of Athens, in which the gospel was preached, and a church established in the city of Corinth, a church established in the city of Ephesus. But as we think about Paul's work in the city of Ephesus, why was he so successful to establish a church in this city? I want to suggest to you that, first of all, Paul considered himself as a servant of the Lord. In verse 19 of chapter 20, the text tells us that he was serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind. Paul is reminding these Ephesian elders of the past work that had characterized his efforts in that city. As he writes the epistle to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 7, Paul writes, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power." Paul did not consider himself in an arrogant way. he was a minister unto them. He considered himself a servant. In fact, a number of times in Paul's writing, he refers to himself as a bondservant. For example, in the Philippian letter, in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, reading beginning at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul calls himself a servant in Christ Jesus. In the Roman letter, likewise, in chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul considered himself as a servant, not in an arrogant way. He was willing to serve in any capacity that he might, in order that he might save those who were lost. We've noted the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth, and the source of those divisions, of course, was some who claimed that I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. Paul did not want any such credit of claim that some were of him. He was willing to serve as a planter. He was willing to serve as one who would water. He was also willing to serve as the reaper, one who would lay the foundation or one who would build the structure. Paul was just willing to serve in whatever capacity that he might. And this service concept is essential to winning those who are not Christians, winning them unto Christ. Jesus set the example of serving others. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, he states that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You'll also notice in the Philippian letter, in the second chapter, as Paul is illustrating the kind of attitude that we ought to have, who better to use than the example of Jesus? He says in verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Though Jesus was the Son of God, living with the glory of heaven, he was willing to give that up in order that he might become a servant, in order that we might be saved. This is the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses to help us to understand the kind of life that we ought to live. Christians are called upon to serve others. In the text again of Matthew, the 20th chapter, we'll read just a few verses previous to the one that we noted a few moments ago. But in Matthew, the 20th chapter, reading beginning at verse 26, he said, not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. You see how that this arrogant disposition will not go with the Lord. It won't wash. It's unacceptable. Whoever would be first among you must become a servant. Paul's service among those is typified in the song sometimes that we sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. That ought to be the attitude that we have, is it not, toward those that are lost. There was a time when it was not uncommon at all. And as we heard just a few moments ago, prayers given for those who are lost. To pray for a lost and a dying world seems to be the expression that I remember as I was growing up, as expressions were expressed to show a caring attitude toward those who were not in Christ. Beloved, we must cultivate the kind of attitude that Jesus had to offer ourselves even for those who are lost. But I want you to notice that there were some characteristics of Paul's service. And one was humble service. As you'll notice in Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 19, he said, with all lowliness of mind. The greatest work demands the humblest heart. In the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul declared, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The attitude is to exercise humility. The Apostle Paul, if he wanted to brag, he had bragging rights. But he was willing to forego those bragging rights for the opportunity that he had to be in Christ and to enjoy the spiritual blessings found in that relationship. If you'll turn in your Bible to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and begin reading at verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more." Paul uses words in this passage to indicate you want to brag, I can get down and brag with you. I can compare notes with you, if that be my disposition to do so. In verse 5, he tells them, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul said all of the things that I had to my credit that I might brag. He said, "I'm willing to give them all up that I might be found in Him." Now, friend, that's the attitude that we must have if we're to be servants of the Lord. Humble service, Paul said. In the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter, and in verse 14, he said, "But far be it from me to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul didn't have any reason to brag because he too had engaged in sin. In Acts the 26th chapter, he elaborates about some of the things that he had committed. In verse 9, he says, "I thought verily with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." Paul relates the things that he did. He too was a sinner. He had no real bragging rights, as it were. He could compare notes with the Jews, that's for sure. But as far as humility is concerned, he too was a sinner. He had no reason to brag. He too had transgressed, and because of his transgression, he exercises humble service. He also exercised tearful service. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll notice in verse 19 that he admonished them with tears. Verse 31 teaches us the same thing. But in Paul's epistles, he also says that he wrote with tears. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 4, Paul says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, that are not that ye should be made sorry, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly for you." Paul said, "I wrote to you with tears." You see the sincerity in Paul's writing in the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter. The Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter, in verse 30. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Paul recognized that sin not only is something that grieves those who care and love us, care for us and love us, but sin is something, he said, that grieves the Spirit of God. Paul could write from that because of the things that he knew existed even in Ephesus. Those in Ephesus no doubt caused tears to Paul because of his ignorance. We noted a few moments ago in the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter at verse 17. It tells us, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." The Ephesians had been characterized by ignorance. And certainly, ignorance is a handicap in trying to teach anyone. In Acts the 19th chapter, and in verse 2, the writer tells us, "And he said unto them, Did ye not receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given." Paul sees this as an illustration that they didn't understand even the fundamentals about being baptized into Christ. And so he teaches them about being baptized into Christ in the next few verses. And he baptizes them and lays his hands upon them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Indeed, my friend, Paul cried, as it were, because of the ignorance that existed among those in the city of Ephesus. And they were guilty of blasphemy. Again, if you'll notice in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 9, the text tells us, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Some of them spoke evil of the way. Beloved, that's blasphemy. Here this took place in the city of Ephesus as he entered into the synagogue, into the city, and began to speak things to them concerning the kingdom of God. Of course, idolatry was a problem in the city of Ephesus. In verse 28, the text tells us, "And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Can you imagine trying to preach in a city where the whole city is in such an uproar that what you're preaching is so contrary to the practices in which they have engaged for so long, that they drowned you out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, it tells us, and they rushed with one accord upon those who were the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. And of course, Jesus wept over the condition of the city of Jerusalem, as we see in the text of Luke chapter 19 and in verse 41. So there were many problems that plagued the city of Ephesus, and there were many reactions on behalf of the Apostle Paul as he humbled himself before them, exercised tearful service, and with trials, it tells us in verse 19 of chapter 20. With trials. To reach and to rescue those who are lost is not easy. Paul had suffered scourging, imprisonment, slander, beatings of various kinds. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it is the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and begin reading at verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself, I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches." You want to tell me about problems? You want to talk about hurt? You want to talk about affliction and suffering? Paul could talk with you about those things. Paul had endured those things for the preaching of the gospel's sake. He had endured great trials. In Acts chapter 20, and in verse 34, Acts 20 verse 34, he says, "In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul said, "I set you an example. Here are the things that you need to do. Trying service as a Christian teacher, as it were, as a teacher of the gospel of Christ. Those who are soldiers in the army of God are going to suffer trials. In the Ephesian letter in the 6th chapter, Paul reminds them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why would Paul tell them these things if there was no threat to them? To serve the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord meant serving Him with trials. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5 and tells him, "But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." No one ever promised that teaching the gospel of Christ was going to be easy. No one ever promised that teaching of the gospel of Christ means that we have to tiptoe around certain truths and can't teach on them for fear of persecution. Paul suffered, and he told these in Ephesus, these Ephesian elders, that he was free from the blood of all men, that he shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. Paul did not tiptoe his way around through truth. He told them the things that they needed to hear, even if it was with trial. But the characteristic of Paul's service among those Ephesians is declared to be, even in spite of the many problems, rewarding service. Paul's service in Ephesus had resulted in the existence of a strong church there. It was a church of Jews and heathen people, organized with elders and yet displaying a deep concern for those who were lost. The text tells us that because of Paul's work in Ephesus and because of the brethren there, that all Asia had heard the word of the Lord. Yes, Paul had labored hard, but his labors had resulted in the establishment of a church. And this was Paul's encouragement. Yes, this was Paul's reward. John wrote, and I don't have this on the chart, but if you'll notice in the writings of John, in 3 John verse 4, John wrote, "Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Such characteristic, no doubt, characterized Paul as he was satisfied with the establishment of the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul lived to save the lost, to save souls, and he certainly wanted that to be his life, and so it was. In Philippians, the first chapter, I want to call your attention to this. Philippians, the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide for in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all, for the progress and joy in the faith, that your glorying may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again." Paul said, "I don't know if I want to live or die, because to live is beneficial to you. To die is beneficial to me. This is my life. This is what I spend my time doing," he said, "teaching the gospel to those who are lost." He went to the lost. In Acts the 19th chapter and in verse 1, it says, "While it came to pass that Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found that certain disciples." Paul went to those who were lost, and he taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "The fields are white unto the harvest. What's needed is laborers." Sometimes, brethren, we don't see that point. We don't see that there may be someone living right next door to us who would be receptive to the gospel of Christ. Someone that we work with that would be receptive to the gospel of Christ. Someone told me a long time ago that often what plagues us is we want to be soil testers instead of seed sowers. And I believe that's true. We want to test the soil and determine whether or not someone would indeed be a good prospect, when we don't know who might be the very best prospect. The fellow who is steeped the very deepest in sin might be the fellow who would be most receptive to the gospel of salvation. Now, beloved, let us heed that. Paul went to a very wicked city, and he preached the gospel among them, and to the extent that a church was established in that city. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, reading beginning at verse 37. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 37. Jesus saith unto the disciples, "The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers therefore are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." There's where the lack is, beloved. It's not a problem to find folks that want to study. The problem often is finding those who want to teach. There are many who would be willing to study if we'll find them with a desire to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something else I want us to notice about Paul's labor among those in Ephesus. He taught fearlessly. Paul said, "I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable." He said, "I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." He said at verse 26, "Consequently, he was free from the blood of all men." Turning your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, reading beginning at verse 16. Ezekiel, the third chapter, verse 16. The writer says, "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand." Look at that carefully, beloved. The writer says if the wicked man is not warned, his blood will I require at your hand because he perished, but you didn't warn him. In verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand." Underscore that. Here is a man who's not doing as he should. You have opportunity, you have obligation and duty to warn him, and you don't. And he dies in his sin, he'll perish. But you won't go scot-free. "His blood will I require at your hand," the writer says. In verse 20, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul." We see that Paul was not one to stand back and not teach on the things that needed to be taught because he was afraid of the consequences. He taught them everything that they needed to hear in order that they might be saved. And then and only then could he tell them, "I'm free from the blood of all men." I want you to also notice in Acts chapter 20, the text tells us in verse 20 that he taught them publicly and from house to house. We certainly realize the necessity of public preaching. Paul did too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said, "Woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel." Paul preached it, and he preached it publicly. He encouraged others to do the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." Paul said, this is your job. You preach the word. When, Paul? You preach it in season, out of season. As the old brother said, you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't like it. But you preach the word. You fulfill your ministry. You do your job. Now friend, when the word is preached, there are likely to be some that won't like it. There are likely to be some who will become adversarial. But the word has to be preached. Men can't be saved without the word, and you're not doing folks favors by withholding the teaching of God's word from them. I want us to see something else about Paul's teaching. Paul said that he taught them publicly, but he also taught them from house to house. Teaching individually is important. We see that illustrated in Acts the 18th chapter concerning Aquila and Priscilla. How that they found a man, Apollos, who was very eloquent in speech, and how that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But the problem was he knew only the baptism of John. Here is a man who is teaching publicly, but the things that he is teaching are inadequate. The things that he is teaching are lacking in respect to truth and accuracy. He's teaching the baptism of John. The baptism of Christ, of course, was essential. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, verse 26 tells us, and they expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Here was private teaching that was taking place. Something else we learn about Paul's teaching. He says that he testified to both Jews and Greeks. Verse 21. We know that Paul was an apostle, or the apostle as he's identified, to the Gentiles. We also note that he preached to those who were Jews in Acts chapter 14. The conclusion, therefore, is he preached to both Jews and Greeks. He admonished everyone. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He realized that all were lost, not just among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. And so he taught all. In Romans, the first chapter, we see that the Jews, or the Gentiles rather, were guilty of sin. In Romans, the second chapter, we see that the Jews likewise were guilty of sins and not to be accounted any better than the Gentiles. And then the conclusion in Romans, the third chapter, at verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But another thing that characterized Paul's preaching. Paul said, I was with you all the time. He stayed with them. In Acts chapter 20, he reveals for 3 years. He admonished them in verse 31, night and day. You see, reaching and saving those who were lost became an obsession with the Apostle Paul. He took advantage of every moment of time to teach them the things that they needed to know. I'm persuaded that as we conclude our study this morning, that there are two passages that help us immensely to see the passion that Paul had for those who are lost. In Romans, the 9th chapter at verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul expresses a great desire on behalf of those that he would teach. His heart's desire for them was that they would be saved. In Romans the 10th chapter, verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Who in the audience this morning would affirm that you yourself would declare yourself anathema from God in order that somebody else might be saved? Who among us this morning would say that your heart's desire and supplication to God is for those that are lost, that they might be saved? We ought to pray frequently, fervently, deeply for those who are lost. But in the illustration of the Apostle Paul, we see more than just praying for them. We see more than just desiring that he himself, if it were possible, could be anathema from God that they might be saved. What we see Paul doing is urgently, fearlessly, persistently, publicly teaching them the things that they needed to know. Now, friend, we might raise the question, does that kind of determination illustrate the kind of determination that you have to save those who are lost? That's what Paul did. And as a result, there was a sound church that was established in the city of Ephesus. Meager beginning, but a church. There are many places across this country where there are great distances between God's people. There are places in this world where the Lord's church does not exist for many, many miles. The effort to teach the gospel, if you can't go, can be accomplished in these areas by sending somebody who can so that the gospel can be preached. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning who understands the gospel. You know that you're separated from God. You can do something about that, and the reason that you can is that God has done something about that. He sent His Son. Jesus did something about that to offer a sacrifice sufficient to take away your sin so that you might be saved. Do you believe that's so? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He came, lived, and died for you? Would you determine then this morning to turn from your sin in repentance, confess your faith, and humbly be baptized into Christ? If you'll do that, then the benefits of the blood of Christ can be yours. You can be forgiven. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived as you know you should. What possibly could be more important to you? What could come between you and the Lord to such a degree that you'd rather be lost than to be restored to Him? Can you think of anything greater? And maybe it's your desire this morning to serve the Lord. We can assist you in any way in your obedience. Make that known while together we stand, Daryl, and sing this song.
Who at the door is standing?